All right, let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit's help in understanding it. And I pray now that you will bless this mini segment, dear Father, which is taking the place of chapel. And Lord, may it be tucked away in our hearts and held there, Lord, as a truth that you will help bring back to us, Lord, in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You might wonder why I wrote a song on the rent veil. And I'd have to say that the book of Hebrews is my favourite book. And my favourite verses in the Bible are found in Hebrews 10:19 and following. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And what does it say? And having a high priest over the house of God. What is this? Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to understand the song, I suppose, is what I'm saying here, and why would you go to all trouble writing about a curtain for the rent veil. Okay, now you know the background, of course, that when our Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, turn with me to Matthew 27, some amazing things happened. And verse 50 and 51. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. Let's read it together, shall we? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, my favourite verses. Hebrews 10:19. Let's read 19 through to 22, shall we? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that verse there, the rent veil, as you know, physically was this veil here. It refers to the temple, which is a tripart structure. As you approach the temple, this is a plan view, you would see the linen cloth fence around here, the outer court. This is called the outer court. I'll put here outer court here, down here. Outer court. At the beginning of the outer court was the great brazen altar, a picture or a type of salvation. That's where the blood sacrifice has to be before anybody proceeds further. The holiest of all here is the place where the ark was, the place where the Shekinah glory of God abode. And I believe that part of the temple over which the cloudy pillar, I believe, also abode, signifying that God was resident there and had chose to manifest himself there for the Israelites there. The holy place there is the place where the candlestick and the showbread, and there was an altar of incense here, where the incense was put, and people would pray before that veil there. In fact, God said that when Moses went to pray to the Lord, he heard a voice speaking to him. That's good. Good. We go to pray to God and we get a message back before we even get through our prayer. So this is the place of prayer here. When our Lord Jesus died, he said, it is, what's the word? Finished. One word, if you can, in the Greek, you know. Tetelestai. Thank you. I don't know how to pronounce it, so I thought you might be able to help me. Tetelestai. One word, Tetelestai. Is that right? Enough. But I mean, just imagine that one word coming from the cross of their Lord. And the Bible says at that split second, that moment, the veil of the temple, the silent Herod's temple in Jerusalem, the big veil, heavy with all the embroidering of the beauty of the cherubims on it, was ripped from the top to the bottom, which means who did the ripping? God or man? God ripped it. Okay. That happened as the Lord Jesus cried and gave up his rent body. And so the book of Hebrews takes it up, said we are to come now boldly because Christ has shed his blood, because as our high priest he's gone. This is a working model of what was a reality in heaven. God said to Moses, be sure to make it after the pattern, in Greek rendering tupos, the type, in heaven. So Moses saw something which was a reality in heaven of man's approach to God, and he was to translate it with strict architectural drawings and measurements to a working model where man could meet God here. So we would understand that there's something of the heavenly still in existence today, although the earthly tabernacle for the Jews is gone. So the Hebrew writer says, takes this from a spiritual sense, we as God's people now on this side of Calvary and Pentecost are to come boldly into an unthinkable place, the holiest of all. Not just the holy place where the priests moved and did all their activity, but through the veil, which is to say his flesh. So the high priest would come once a year, lift the curtain, and there's certain Jewish fables and traditions that they'd actually put a rope around his leg so that if he didn't do what he's supposed to write and God struck him dead, they're about to pull him out from under the curtain without themselves dying. This is perhaps a little bit apocryphal, but it gives you the idea. So he would lift the curtain, go in there, the high priest, having made atonement for his sins, for his own sins, well, the Lord didn't need to do that. Then he takes in the on himself, symbolic of the sins of the people, and sprinkles the top of the mercy seat there in the very presence of God. Now, that's where sin has to be dealt with, is in the very presence of God. And that's interesting. You've got to get hold of that as a Christian. The outer court here, we know what that is. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. We have our outer court here, which I'm looking at here, all these outer courts. Some of them are getting a bit shabby. The soul is the place where we do all our conscious working. Hopefully it's working, you're thinking, your mind, will and emotions. Your mind is your thinker, your will is your chooser and your emotions is your feeler. The emotional or the musical accompaniment of life. And that all happens in here. And then your body, we haven't got time to go into that. Of course, it has some marvellous drives, reproduction, nutrition. That's when you get hungry, it's lunchtime. And it's got a defensive mechanism where so you don't throw yourself over cliff. So isn't this lovely idea and you kill yourself? Whoa, get away from that, okay? Run for safety. So this whole thing there. So this is how it works here. Now, interesting, our Lord Jesus, as our high priest, paid for our sins, as it were, here on the cross, and he moves straight into the holiest of all, having obtained eternal. And this is where the mercy seat is, you see. Now, if you're like the average Christian, like I have experienced, I was sort of given the idea that my approach to God should be something like this. And you pick these things up from mature Christians. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting or righteousness of righteousness. And that's a good prayer to pray, you see. But it's a prayer prayed out here, calling to God afar off. Lord, before I can even come near you, search me, know me, look and see inside, and I'll help look and we'll get for introspection on any little tiny speck here because I can't step into your presence until I'm absolutely pure as the driven snow. How does that line up with the Lord's Prayer? Lord, I got a lot of sin I want to confess today as a child of God. The Lord says, well, come through the right doorway. Okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're a holy God. I don't feel too good. Do I have to come this way? Hallowed be thy kingdom come. I really want your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, can I get rid of this sin right now? I've just got such a burden here. I've made such a failure as a Christian. I want to confess it all and get all done so I can come into your presence. The Lord said, follow the pattern, please. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us, the Lord says, now do you have any need for bread? He said, Lord, what about all this sin? Follow the pattern. You pray for your needs for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the Lord says, now, my child, what were those sins that you had to confess to me? Since you're now in my presence by virtue of your relationship through the new birth and through the blood, and since you know that I'm a holy God and you really want, you're affirming you want your his my will in your life and on earth, and you know that I'm not going to starve you while I'm dealing with your sins. Now in that light, what were these sins you needed to confess? This is very important. I was reading these principles as a young pastor starting the church at Northside there. And you know, the old devil doesn't like any great new movement for God. And I was about to leave my house at Valley View and head across town to do some door knocking and getting into the work over there. In fact, I was actually going to help another brother to start a church in Campbelltown. It was our first day door knocking. I thought I'll give him a hand. We'll try and get some contacts in that area before they'd even had a meeting. And so just before I left the house, the phone rang and this angry voice on the other end said, "Did you tell my father Sunday he had to give up his bowls?" I said, "Pardon?" I said, "Can you tell me who's calling, please?" He said, "Listen here," he said, "I'm making this call, you answer my questions. Did you or did you not tell my father he had to give up his bowls on Sunday?" I said, "Well, I do." I mean, I joined the dots. I said, "I do remember meeting your father. And I said, we were talking together," and he said, "Look, I'd love to." "Did you or did you not?" whatever I said. And then he said, "I know who you are, Ian Weston." Now, what are you going to do with that? So I thought, whatever I say, it's twisted. I don't know who he is exactly. And he's obviously a very angry young man. I put my hand on the receiver, on the mouthpiece of the old phone, and I listen. In fact, I got a confession, put it down. And I went for a little walk in the house. That's a very good thing for a pastor to do. So just let him go out over there. And they don't have to fill my ear with everything that's going on. And I finally came back and I heard this voice saying, "Are you going to answer my questions or am I wasting my time?" And he hung up. Okay, I get in my car to go and serve God. And I'm driving out the Paynham Road, out where your wife used to live, that way. And I'm arguing myself. Well, I might be the devil, I'm not sure. "Did you give that man your best? How can you be used today of God when you've done this and had treated this man this way? And don't you think it'd be a good idea just to pull off into a park somewhere in your car and have a word of God get right before you can actually go and be used of God?" That's a strong temptation to do that because I was emotionally upset and disturbed. I didn't hold any personal vendetta, but I'm sort of, things are going around inside, you know? And so I had fortunately been just reading these principles and studying that week. And I said to myself, that is a satanic trap. To go and pray right now is to fall into the trap of the devil. So as I was driving out the Paynham Road, I said out loud, some people sing when they drive, but they look funny, but I was praying, I said, "Lord, right or wrong, in whatever measure, whether I'm 10% wrong or 90% wrong, I'm coming to you only by the blood of Christ, into the holiest of all, and there I will stay and allow you to show me exactly the situation." I doggedly took my place there because the Hebrews says we had to follow the Lord into that place. And as I drove, I was in a position of waiting on God. I did not pull across to a park and have a word of prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And because you know what would happen if I'd done that? I'd be out in the day saying, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm just a loser. Oh, Lord, I'm just not doing too good. Help me, Lord. Where are you, God?" You know, see? The interesting thing was we went out with this brother, first day visiting. Within 20 minutes, I knocked on the door. A lady came to the door. And she was one of those rare souls wanting to get saved. Young woman, married woman, I thought, wow. And so I said to her, "Look," I thought, this lady's ready to drop off the fruit in the basket. So I said, "It'd be good if a new pastor could come around and lead her to Christ, right? Rather than me get that, you know, as one of my, on my bowstring. Get him in there." So he said, "Look, you need to get around." He went around there, led her and her husband to Christ that night, and they both became foundation members of the church. He became the church pianist, and he became the church treasurer. Not bad, first day, first hour door knocking for a brand new church. And I seem to think the devil knew that and sent this young man to throw this monkey wrench into me. Satan is busy doing this. If you've never been there, it'll happen to you if you start getting into his territory. And to back me off from a position of faith into a position where I'm now calling from God out here, see? But that's not the place of power. The place of power is here, you see? So I hope that'll help you a bit to, as preachers and workers and mothers or whatever you're doing, when you get into fights and the devil want to get you off your praying ground, get you off faith ground and have you cartwheeling out here. So I sort of kind of think if the devil won the day there, that lady may not have gotten saved that day. Who knows? You see, we don't know. But this whole matter here is important and it'll come up. And that's why I started writing about this, because that's where our fellowship is, that's where our power is, that's where we are to live, really, in the immediate presence of the Lord. Now, the rent veil here is interesting. We're going to say, I think we'll have time this week to do this now, a little bit about this later on, and that will explain the song even further. What was the veil? It says, through his veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, it wasn't sinful flesh, was it, for the Lord? But it was the quivering stuff of which the self-life is made. There was a real pain there. He cried with a loud voice. As the ripping, he was ripped in a sense, and I know that he laid down his life too, but there was a ripping, whatever that meant there, of his self-life as he cried, and this corresponded with this, and we had to come through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because he's there. Because he's the forerunner. He's the one that's taken his blood into the holiest of all. Spurgeon said in relation to this calling, he said some people are right out here outside and they're calling to God a long way away. Oh God, help us. Oh God, hear us. Oh God, we're sinners. And he said a prayer and confession of God out here is only remorse. Confession, true confession, has to take place, as unpleasant as the flesh might see it, in the immediate presence of God. And you come there by the blood of Jesus. I don't know where you are today as a Christian, but the devil, you know, we're often offended many things, as James. It means that we're often carrying things that we know that we're offended, and there's things to get right. And we fool ourselves if we think there's not. And so we confess our sins. But again, you see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie. If we confess our sins, where do you confess our sins? In the light. Those principles are there all the way through. So this was Psalm 139. Search me, O God. It's a wonderful prayer, but don't forget to come through the first verse. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising, my thoughts are far off. Wherever I go, if I go to the uttermost part of the sea, or make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I go to heaven, thou art there. Such thoughts are too wonderful for me. And then in the base, they said, Lord, here I am in the midst of the presence of a holy and a wonderful God, only by grace and by mercy. Now, dear God, search me. See, that's the procedure. And know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the confidence we have. So distinguish between remorse and true repentance. And don't allow the devil. The devil works on the basis of remorse and accusation. Very interested in your prayer life. It's funny, isn't it? But that's truth. He's a spiritual being, and you can only beat spiritual being with another spiritual power. And I have mentioned this to others, but Duncan Campbell was a man figured very much in the Scottish revival, which was, I think, just after I was born somewhere. It's a long time ago, I know, but it wasn't there when Moses was around. But he was mightily used of God, and many people came to the Lord, a great movement of the Spirit of God in the Highland Crofters there, of those islands there. And he gave this account, the story, because people then wanted to know, what is it that a genuine revival is? And amongst the illustrations, he said this. He said he was a First World War veteran. He said, we're in Europe fighting the Germans, he said. This man's now a minister of the gospel, but as a younger man fighting the Germans. And he said, the Germans sent over us this horrible gas, this heavy gas, mustard gas. And he said, what are you going to do with this deadly mustard gas that's coming towards you? He said, you can take your bayonets. It won't respond to rifle fire. It won't respond to anything physical. But he said, but God sent a wind and quietly blew that mustard gas right back over the German trenches. Now, you shouldn't be laughing there, brother. Could be bitterness there. But, you know, what he's saying makes a lot of sense there. Only the Holy Spirit can drive back the evil spirit of Satan and his forces. You can't do it with physical power. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I hope this is going to make a little more sense. Would you mind if we sing it again? Because we do have time, and on maybe the last verse, you'll stand just to get some blood into your body, and then we'll go into our main lesson this morning. All right, so the first two verses you can sing sitting down, the last two will stand up.
Through the past.